Well, thank you. Thank you. This is wonderful. I've been telling my wife this morning, I've been really looking forward to this. And I just love what you're doing. A little bit I've been trying to catch up on the website and talking to Andy. I love what you're doing. I relate to it. It's very familiar to what I've been doing with the ministry called Imago Dei, the idea of a simple church, the idea of getting our focus in our spiritual direction. In other words, not what we're doing, but where we're going is perhaps one of the definitions there. So it is, Brian McLaren wrote about the new kind of Christian, and I think he's right in terms of there is a new kind of Christian evolving. I think we're seeing it all around the world, and it's coming from the questions, from the deep questions that people are asking, that there is a malaise happening in a lot of churches, a lot of people your generation, there's a malaise, that we have to catch people before that malaise turns to cynicism, which is what is happening to a lot of people. They're reaching premature conclusions about the church and about faith, and then they're walking, and that's going to be hard to recover once they've been entrenched in those conclusions. So we have to affirm the malaise. The malaise is not a problem. It's actually a hunger. We're anemic. Our diet's a little anemic, and if you didn't eat vegetables for a number of years, your body would start crying out for something that's missing in your body. So we are hungry for something, and I'm convinced spiritual direction is the thing. We're not sure which way is forward anymore, and I think that's for a lot of historical reasons we could speak of why that has happened. But this is where we happen to find ourselves in this day and age in our generation, I've always been welcoming of postmodernism. If you know that term, it really represents a lot of your generation, maybe beginning with my generation, but certainly younger, because I welcome the hope. As many churches were feeling this was a threat to the church, I was welcoming the hope that came with our letting go of our paradigms that were a little too... a little too confident. I think postmodernism is much more modest. It's giving up on the overconfidence we have that we could do this. If we just push this, it's gonna go that way, and that we're steering this whole thing of life. And so I think it's brought a bit of modesty that is really good. So I'm hopeful, and I think that you guys are a living experiment. I'll speak about Imago Dei a fair bit, which is the ministry I'm familiar with, and I'm sure there's a lot of cross references. So allow me to introduce you to that as well in terms of the experiment that we are. We are trying to ask the Lord, how do we do church? Let me share. So this is what is really good about this is I'm very blessed by the vision, Andy, and I'm sure maybe the leadership. I'm not sure how this evolved. The idea of enlisting the help of a spiritual director with your community is very historic. There are many of my mentors historically have had this role. John of the Cross was a spiritual director for the convents of Teresa of Avila, if you know these names. He was a spiritual director for their convents. There are a number of other examples of that where a spiritual director has actually been associated with another community or a set of communities. So they come in as outside eyes, which is helpful. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees when you're on the inside. And they also are the ones that perhaps retain the sense of the overarching direction, the spiritual direction, the theological direction for all of us. While, as I say, the devil's in the details, and you can be so fixed on the needs of the church, whether it's children or finances, that it's easy to forget where this whole ship is going. So somebody from the outside who's not as encumbered can be just a reminder or just an outside bearings for you as a church. So I'm really blessed by that. I'm very blessed as well that this is not just a one-time passing through speaking and wish you well when I leave on tomorrow, but I'll actually be seeing you again some other times, that this is something we're going to form a relationship with, I trust, in the coming year. Then see what God will do with this relationship. So I'm very interested in who you are and just how you are relating to this personally. I think our next, we're going to do this week, and then we're going to have a women's retreat and then a men's retreat, I believe, which is great. And again, spouses, the most you can do for your spouse is send them away on a retreat. It's a great gift. I don't know, I can't remember, are these overnight or are these just a day? Do we know where? But Brooke, I brought... Not to sell you on this, but I think we had talked. But I brought this flyer for just a, this happens to be where I live. The Lord has blessed us tremendously. We live on a 40-acre farm in South Surrey, which has guest house there, and people do retreats there. They come for personal retreats as well as groups come, and it's a beautiful setting there. I can leave a second one here, but for other people to look at. Anyhow, I'm looking forward to that as well. So this will be a chance to work with the Lord in the coming year and so. I thought what I'd do, tonight we'll have more of a teaching time, but for this morning I just wanted to have a get-to-know session a bit more. Well, I'll talk a bit about myself, and then I want to ask you a question about what your desires are personally for yourself right now, your desires in God. What is it if Jesus asks you, what do you want right now? What would that inspire in you when you tap into your heart's deepest desire? And then I also want to look at the vision statement. As I've been looking through your website, the vision statement is one. I was very encouraged by this vision. The vision is Jesus. But I want to unpack that a little bit more, and I want to challenge and just push it, and how do we tool that? How do we make that vision concrete, and what are the tools that we're going to need to grow in that? And then I might suggest from that some possible directions for the coming years of things that I think I could bring in terms of teaching and just equipping you in terms of both theology as well as spiritual direction type tools. So let me just begin with a little bit of a sense of who I am and my journey, just to tell you how I got to whatever I'm standing right here doing. I think the thrust, and I want to just follow the one thrust of spiritual direction, which is staying in spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is not about somebody directing you, but it's about what is your direction and how are you responding or not to it. What is the invitation of the Lord and how are you responding or not to it? I sometimes picture it the Lord laps on our shores often and elicits a response, and we respond 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, and then we go dormant. I mean, we have to accept that's part of our spiritual life. It happens as church. You maybe had a big thrust at the beginning, then maybe there's a dormancy that's starting to come in right now. When you see a seashell on the beach and a wave's coming and it's pulling it back, and the seashell advances a little bit, then the next wave, it advances more. Sometimes the seashell gets stuck in the sand. Then it takes quite a few more waves before the sand is moved away from the seashell, and then it can advance a bit more. Well, I think our lives are like that in some ways. So the Lord is always lapping on our shores and pulling us. So spiritual direction has to do with having that focus and keeping that focus in place, and then our participation with that focus. And there have been times and seasons when you have been strong in your response, other times that you've just lost the focus in yourself. And children and different times of life also confuse our focus. Jesus says the worries and anxieties of this life will dissipate your heart, like it waters it down. So you lose that sense of focus. What we're talking about focusing on the Lord is a very precise place in you. It's just this gentle little focus point. Like it's like a magnifying glass when you get it just right and all the rays come together and you've got this strength that can burn a paper or leaf, but you move it a little bit forward or a little bit back and you've dissipated the light. It's lost its strength. Well, you have in yourself a place of really ultimate focus, and you've been there, you've known it, you've been invited to it, and then you spend the rest of our lives trying to get back to it, because we know we're not concentrated in ourselves. We're dissipated. We're spread out so much that we've lost something of our energy, of the strength of our spiritual life. So spiritual direction has a lot having to do with staying in that sweet spot, staying in that place of focus, you know. So in my life, I just wanted to share a bit of that. So I became a Christian as a young 20s. I had been brought up Catholic, and I left the church at a young age. But I didn't lose God. I didn't lose a sense of God. But But I remember saying to myself, I know he's not there, meaning in the Christian church, so now where do I look for him? So I started this journey for about 7 years of really seeking quite intently in other alternatives, in Buddhism and yoga and other things. I lived in an ashram. I was very sold on this idea because I believed in God. I believed in God, but I had an instinct that there was a separation between myself and God that shouldn't be. Like, I just knew instinctively that this shouldn't be, and I didn't know why it was, but I felt that I had to work on that. I had to chip away at that and try to make myself be united with God. But union with God was a theme throughout that. That eventually, I won't go to all the details, but that eventually led me to a small evangelical church. I had actually got up one day with a feeling I felt like worshiping. I went to go to a Catholic church into the big cathedral, figuring if I was bored, I could look at the artwork. And there was always, back home, there was always an 11 o'clock mass, so I just went for 11 o'clock without checking. And I got there and everybody was leaving. So here I was all dressed up. So I just started walking back to the streetcar and saw this little evangelical church that was having 11 o'clock service. So I went in there, and it was the first time I'd been in a Protestant church. And the pastor was speaking of, first of all, he was praying out loud to Jesus. And I thought, well, that's cool, because I'd been hitchhiking. I'd been quite a roamer, wanderer for all these years. I think the longest I stayed in one place was 6 months or something like that for many years. And oftentimes on my own, I would just speak to God. I assume that if there is a God, that he's listening to me, he's witnessing this. So this pastor was speaking, and then he also started speaking about a separation between us and God. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I've never heard anybody else talk about this, that there is a separation between us and God. And then he says, and that's what separates us is sin. And I said to myself, okay, you call it sin, I call it ego, I get what you're saying. Then he went and said that there's nothing you can do about it. You can only receive forgiveness. I never thought that, because I've been working at this. I've been trying to bridge this gap for many, many years. I was exhausted, probably spiritually, because I'd really given myself to this. And there's nothing you can do but receive forgiveness. So I did receive forgiveness. I received the Lord, and there's a whole other story that follows that, but for our purposes, I became a Christian then, but I was pretty, I wasn't churched. I spent 2 years trying to figure out what had happened to me, reading the Bible, and finally moved to Vancouver and ended up at this little church at Capital Island Christian Community, which I was pretty disheveled and pretty much a loner. And the joke is that some of the elders, when they first saw me there, looked at me and they said, this guy's not going to last 2 weeks here. And the irony is that I was there for 30 years. I ended up becoming one of the pastors of the church there. So I'm very grateful to them for cleaning me up a bit and teaching me everything I needed to know. And I learned a lot about God's ways just by staying in one place for 30 years, because it's the ebb and flow, the changes and the tensions and the elasticity of community that is really the Holy Spirit that you end up learning. So I ended up becoming a pastor there. Now, I'll just change to this second conversion here now. Because towards the end of that time, I was noticing something had really flattened out in my faith. I looking back, I think I realized that I was working with concepts more than the reality of Christ. So the concept of a church, I was a pastor by then, the concept of being a pastor, the concept of being a Christian. I would meet with other pastors, we'd exchange concepts, or I'd read another book and we'd exchange concepts, different ways of doing things. But I'd lost something of the immediacy of my faith. And so what I had prior to finding Jesus was this hunger and desire for. And I also had a real hunger. And this particular church was very celebration oriented. And so when I would speak of hunger, rather than it being affirm, the other leaders felt it as critical. What's wrong with what is? You know. But I was speaking of hunger. I had this hunger, and I knew others did too, and I didn't know what to do with it. Anyhow, I had a 3-month sabbatical. In which I just dedicated to prayer every day, just prayer and prayer and prayer, and just deep deconstruction going on. I knew that I had built a second tier on my faith, and I wanted to get back to the bedrock, and I knew I had to break down an awful lot. So I was breaking down everything, and I was asking the Lord quite sincerely, treat me as if I've never heard of a Christian before. I've got so much baggage. I need to start all over again. I just, as if I'm the first person that your Holy Spirit has ever come upon, and you have to teach me from scratch what it means to be a Christian. And then from there, I said, you know, treat me as if I've never heard of church. You know, as if I and a few and other people were having to start all over. This church, in 30 years, had been many things. It had been a large church. We started a second church plant. It had been decimated at one point down to about 40, 50 people. It had grown up again. But I could always see the hand of God in it. But what was happening towards the end, and bless these pastors, I love them, but they were pretty efficient. You know, the senior pastor there, I love him, but very efficient and very much an apple polisher in his own words. So the church became very slick. It became very professional, very the branding and everything like that was pretty good. And effectively, the church grew. It's like 400 or 500 people now. So praise God for that. But I got blind. I could no longer see God. All I saw was the creative hand of man. I could no longer see it. So my question to God was, what does church look like if we take our hands off of it? Like, I insist, I want to know what the church looks like without my fiddling. I don't want it just to be a projection of my best intentions here. So what does church look like if we take our hands off it? And then finally, what is pastoring? I had so much baggage and, you know, schooling and everything. What does church look like? What is pastoring? What is that gift, what you call pastoring, what does that look like? So I was also dealing with a number of vocational possibilities. I was working as a musician. I also was leading something called the Vancouver Arts Network. So I had a number of different possibilities in my life, including pastoring, but I wasn't sure. And then I was doing spiritual direction before it was called that. In that prayer time, though, I was getting more and more deep, more and more truthful, more to this place of giving myself to the point where it didn't matter to me anymore. And that was beautiful, because prior to that, I had all this anxiety about all different directions. But I remember getting to a point in one particular prayer, and I'll lead to this here because I think this is hopeful for others. I got to one day, I remember, this was after almost at the end of 3 months, of giving myself to Jesus again, of really saying to him, I don't know who I am. I don't know, from all the gifts I seem to have, I don't know which one is the leading one. I think I've got the order wrong or something like that. I'm not sure. There's probably things in me that I don't even know I have. Or there's things in me that I think I have that I don't really have as much as I think I have. And so I remember just laying all that and really not caring. This is your life. I just want to give it to you, and I it's yours, and I don't know anymore who I am. Now, sometimes we pray, and we pray with more purity than other times. And there are some times when we know we've just expressed something at a level of truth that is rare in us. And that was one of those times for me. I knew this prayer was coming from a deep place of truth. I knew that there's nothing more I can do. I've just laid it on the table, and the ball's in God's court. I knew that. And I knew there was nothing more I could do. So that was one day. The very next day, I get a phone call from somebody that I just knew a little bit. I didn't know him all that well, but he's someone I've since found out has had a very prophetic ministry with some leaders in the city here, church leaders. He called me and he says, "Rob, I was praying this morning, and somehow your name kept coming to mind, and then I started weeping, and I felt the Lord wanted me to write, and I just started writing, and I've written this letter, and I'm not sure if it's from God, but I want to bring it to you just in case I feel that it's obedient to bring it to you." So he brought me the letter, and I brought it here because I keep it and read it often. So this was the day after that prayer prior. So the letter, I'm sitting on my porch reading it, and the very first words are, "My son, yesterday you said you wanted to follow me. I have heard you say that with your whole heart, mind, and spirit. I have heard it, and I have received it as your sacrifice to me. I am honored by your obedience, and I want to tell you that I have plans for you which you have not yet seen. They are plans for your future and for my church. They include not only you, but many people whom I will draw to you. You will be their leader. They shall follow you. They will follow you in obedience to me and my word. You shall see them as my flock. They are my possession, and they will be my tool in special ways." And it goes on. There's 3 pages of other aspects. But just to give you an encouragement of the closeness of God in terms of, this exchange of perfecting the offering of our lives is really our spiritual direction, I'm convinced. the we've many of us in evangelicals, we came to faith by giving our lives to Christ, but that's not over. You know, it's the perfecting of that offering. The ante gets raised as it did for Jesus. Hebrews says that his obedience was perfected through suffering for Jesus' sake. But the ante gets raised. Every time you have, if you're worried about your mortgage, you're worried about your future, you're worried about this and that, those are all chances for you to give your life to Christ more and more every day. How do you trust? How do we grow in this pilgrimage of trust of Jesus? It is always going to be challenged by life. So this growing perfection is the same one that Jesus lived with and that we are called to do. So that was this was just at the beginning of the seeds of what is now Imago Dei. And Imago Dei was very much, as I said, much of your ideas of simple church, the idea of what does church look like if we take our hands off it. What I became convinced with as a pastor, so I redefined my whole pastoring objective. So instead of pastoring, what I came to recognize, the church itself is very needy. And pastoring can often be very, very centripetal. Like, you know, we're pulling people because the church has needs. We need Sunday school people. We need money. We need this and that. And we have this sense of, and you can easily start thinking like the church is the end. You know, we'll get people to church. Then you know, they'll be okay. But, you know, instead of seeing church as a way station, something you're passing through, or a place of formation, maybe like the riverbanks, holding you in place so that the river comes through. So I got my whole idea of church and pastoring all redefined. With pastoring, I came to believe that if I focus on the hearts of the individual, the church will largely build itself. If I can motivate the hearts, if I can encourage the hearts to get back to their own people, to get back to their own pilgrimage, to get back into their spiritual direction, to really remember their first love, to really make room for that to grow and to keep on expressing, well, then the need for each other will be the glue that builds the church. And that's what we've largely discovered. So we started off, I'll just summarize now just the beginnings of Imago Dei, which I think might have a lot of correlationships to what you're doing. And then I want to ask you a little bit about yourselves here. But we... during the sabbatical, when I had this conversion or rebirth for myself, there was a lot of people who knew I was on sabbatical. And so I'd go to Regent or I'd meet people on the streets or whatever, and they'd ask me how it's going, and I would start sharing with them just exactly what happened. Some of these people were happy for me and then changed the subject onto something else. Others, though, I could see a deep response. As I'm sharing about the intimacy with Jesus, I saw tears coming to people's eyes. I saw this great sense of this is what they so much long for, the hunger that they have, which is so private. Like, you know, they don't have anywhere to go with that, eh? It's so private. So the very first evening of what became Imago Dei, I invited all these people that I had made a note of during my sabbatical. So I think it was 30 of us in our living room. We just went around the room and asked... what is it that you're hunger for? What is it that is your desire? What is your hunger right now? And everybody went around, and it was a beautiful, sweet evening. Not, people weren't dissing the church or anything. They were just speaking about what is still lacking, what it is that they long for in Christ. And then we said, what if we just formed around that hunger? What if we affirmed that hunger as a good thing? What if we took whatever shape was needed to fan the flame of that hunger, you know? And the premise there is much, those of you with young kids, you know, if your child or your baby loses its appetite, it doesn't bode well. You know, you worry about the child that's not eating anymore. Whereas if your child is eating and eating, you're feeling like this is good. And I'm sure there are times that God looks at me and says, oh, what's wrong with God, with Rob? He must have picked up a bug because he's lost his appetite for me. he's lost his appetite. Whereas when I'm hungry, that's a sign of vitality. It's a sign of life. So if we interpret that instead of the glass half empty, but the fact that you're hungry, the fact that you're not satisfied with what is, as a good thing, as a gift from God, as something that is just, you know, looking for your maturity, looking for your next stage of growth. So that was the beginning of Imago Dei, and we just started meeting. And now with that, though, we've been fueled an awful lot by the teachings on contemplative prayer, which I'll speak a bit of that tonight. Mostly the idea of, because that's the area in spiritual direction and prayer in particular, where we get to actually exercise the giving of ourselves to God We get to perfect that, and we get to understand our own resistance and how to work with the Spirit in terms of what that invitation is. So we started that, and then after about a year or two, just a small group, and sometimes not even sure if there would be another Imago Dei the week after, because, you know, we're just thin threads holding things together. Didn't know, but just, you know, trying to be obedient to this thing that's really out of the box. And then it grew. There was a core group that became solid. I mean, we're talking about 10, 12 people here. It stabilized. Then we had one of our members move off to Quadra Island. But the experience was so important for him that he wanted to carry it on there. So we started creating resources in that, and I started sending off weekly meditations that are used as springboards for discussion in that. So we started that. And then there's a number of stories, but with this reiteration of Imago Dei, we now have, I think, 18 groups across Canada. We've got one in Singapore, one in Hong Kong, one in Miami, one in Connecticut. We've got a new one coming up in Calgary, another new one coming up in London, England. And this is all hand-to-hand movement. People who have been with us, who have moved somewhere else, or people that I've mentored who've moved somewhere else. So we're just watching that this very, very, like, it's just held by thin threads. There's no real administration. I'm not the Pope or anything. It's just a catalyst. We're a catalyst for growth, and people are finding a vocabulary and a place for spiritual growth. And you know, the proof's in the pudding. It is working. The vitality is sustained, and that's what's so wonderful. So these groups are... we've got 1,200 people on our email list now. And you're welcome to come on it if you think you would enjoy that type of encouragement of a meditation that there are people around the world. I should actually put up, I have a sign-up sheet there. Maybe we can do that at some point. Okay, so that's a bit of my background. I just wanted to give you a sense of where I'm coming from and maybe from that how I might dovetail with what you're doing here, what God's doing with you. So there are, I suspect, there's some similarities. Maybe the spiritual direction aspect might not be the language that you use here, but I think the idea of the church construction and the flexibility of it all, it's a very malleable form to be able to change on a dime, you know. And I think it serves God well. And I think that this is the recovery place for church. You know, and we don't know what's coming down in the next 10 years or anything like that. We don't know, but this is the recovery place. It always has been. This is your basic seedbed. So let me, I just want to, if we can take some time, what is our time? Yeah. Let's take some time, if you could, whoever didn't want, Ali, you didn't want questions, seeing your name's big enough that I actually know, I remember who it was, but I'm going to ask you anyhow, but what are you hungry for? So if Jesus said, Jesus saw the blind person, the guy with the shriveled hand, it's pretty obvious what he wants, but he said, what do you want from me? It's important for Jesus that we articulate what our needs are. Now, I don't know whoever, Andy, Andre, I don't know if we want to be recording this section because for one, the mic's not going to pick it up and it might be personal too, so maybe we want to turn that off right now. It's not going to be on the podcast. How's that? But if I was to ask, what is it that you want? If Jesus asked you, what is it you want?